Hey, I'm Pastor Joel, and I just want to say thank you for downloading or streaming this message today. My prayer for you is that you're blessed by the content that you hear. As a church, our desire is to make disciples of Jesus, and we do that by helping people to trust and follow Him in every aspect of their daily life. So if this is something that blesses you, we just hope that you'll feel free to share this with others so that they might be encouraged and challenged by it as well.
Good morning, everybody. I will be reading Luke 17, 1 through 19. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day, and turns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Who stood a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you just for giving us this opportunity to be able to dive deep into your word, God. And I just pray for Joel and that you would be speaking truth through him, God, through this message today. I just pray that we would center our hearts on you this morning, and that this message would take root in us, and that we would go through this week changed, God. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
What's something that you're looking forward to? When you think about some things that you're excited about, something coming up in your life, what are you looking forward to? What's exciting for you? Maybe it's as simple as being like, hey, spring feels right around the corner. We've had some nice weather. It's going to get cold again, but we think it's coming really soon, right? So we're excited about spring. Leaves on the trees would be a really nice thing again. Looking forward to that. Maybe you're just ready for spring break. Maybe you're someone who's going, I'm ready for a new child that's coming into our family as a parent or a grandparent. You're kind of in that mode. My kids for the last few weeks have been really excited about the new Batman movie. So we took a trip to Knoxville yesterday to go see that on the IMAX screen, which was fantastic. And so we just had that, like, we're looking forward to something. Now, my kids don't share all of my affinities. They are not excited when Tennessee plays football or basketball, but when a new superhero movie comes out, they're like, "Dad, we're going to go see it, right?" I'm like, "Yes, we are." So we took the day trip and did that. But there was this level of anticipation, this level of excitement that's coming for something that is on the horizon, something that's kind of in the near future. And what we see today when we look at Luke 17 is that Jesus has a question that's asked of him when people are thinking about and anticipating the coming of the kingdom of God. And so the Pharisees actually start this question and have this question this moment with Jesus, where they're saying, "We know that God's kingdom is out there, it's around the corner, it's in the future, and we want to know about it." And so they've got this anticipation, this excitement about something that they have an idea about, but it's not a completed idea. And so they're coming to Jesus to ask a question. So that's where we pick up this morning. Look with me at Luke chapter 17, starting verse 20. This is, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' Or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, I want us to stop there. We're going to keep going through this passage in just a little while. But when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he had something a little different in mind than what the Pharisees were thinking about. And I don't know what thoughts come to your mind when you think about the kingdom of God, but maybe Jesus has some different perspective for you today than what you're initially kind of thinking about when it comes to what does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God or for God's kingdom to come. And so for the Pharisees, in a lot of ways, they were thinking about the kingdom of God as this physical domain that was going to come and God was going to establish his kingdom, much like the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon. They were waiting for that return of power for Israel to take place on the center stage of the world landscape, for Rome to be removed, and for them to have their kingdom reestablished. And so on some sense, they were thinking of the kingdom of God as being this place where Israel would once again have prominence, and it would be a brick and mortar type of kingdom with streets and government rule and all of these kinds of things. And yet there's also an idea for the Pharisees, that the kingdom of God has this significance in an eternal perspective, that we are going to be people who live with God for all time. And so the kingdom of God is an eternal, enduring kingdom. So they're asking this question, Jesus, when is the kingdom going to come? When can we expect that to happen? When is God going to either reestablish Israel as a nation or a kingdom without Roman rule and occupation? And when are we going to be with God? When is he going to take his residence and his dwelling with his people? So that's kind of the way that Jesus has the question asked to him. But Jesus thinks about it differently than the Pharisees. He even says to them, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed. It's not going to be something where you go, hey, look, there it is. Hey, over here, here it is. Because the kingdom of God is different than that. In fact, Jesus has a twofold way of thinking about the kingdom of God that I want us to grasp this morning. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The kingdom of God has these two ideas to it. Number one is that it is an already kingdom. And number two, that it's a not yet kingdom. The kingdom of God exists as an already, but not yet kingdom. And so we're going to clarify that as we go through this morning. But essentially what Jesus is going to say is the kingdom of God is here. It's different than what you think. It's not something you see and observe. So there's a different component to it. But the kingdom of God that you're thinking about, the physical kingdom of God that is coming where the eternal rule and reign of Jesus will happen, is a not yet kingdom. But it's coming. Right, and so Jesus has this idea that he's going to expound on as we go through this passage. But so the kingdom of God, number one, if you're taking notes, the kingdom of God is already and not yet. Number two, it's the spiritual realm where God's rule and reign takes place. So when you think about what is the kingdom of God, it's the spiritual realm over which God rules as king. So again, it's not a physical, I see it, there it is. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, these physical kind of things, but the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we see this, we go, there's this idea that the kingdom of God has this spiritual component to it. That when God brings his kingdom, what it does is it changes our lives. It brings peace to us and righteousness to us and holiness to us as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. So it's the spiritual realm over which God rules as king. Then number three, the kingdom of God is the fulfillment of God's will on earth. So when you think about, hey, does it mean for the kingdom of God to come? It means that where the will of God is done, his kingdom reigns. And so when we think about that in our lives, Jesus would say, we go back to the model prayer that he taught his disciples. That he taught them to pray, hey, God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The same way that in heaven where you sit and you reign, your eternal dwelling place, that everything goes according to the way you want. Your will is 100% accomplished. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth in the same way that it is in heaven. So God, let your will be accomplished here. And as your will is accomplished on the earth, your kingdom comes to reign here on the earth. And it comes to reign through those of us who obey you and who follow you and walk with you. So Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So again, when he talks about it, he says, I want you guys to understand this. It's not a kingdom you're going to see and observe and here it is or there it is. But he goes, but the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, the kingdom of God is among you, or the kingdom of God is within you. It's within your grasp. The kingdom of God isn't like an earthly kingdom with geographical boundaries. Instead, it's more establishing the work of God's Spirit in the lives of people and in the relationships that we have. So we go, in my life, can you ask the question, is the will of God being accomplished in my life? Does God's kingdom reign and rule in my life? And as it does, am I bringing God's will and his rule and his reign into the relationships that I have? Where I work, is the kingdom of God coming into play? In my home, is the will of God and the kingdom of God coming into play? In my community, in my neighborhood, is the will of God and the kingdom of God coming into play? Because I have given myself to King Jesus. And I say, your will be done and your kingdom come. Here on earth, the same that it is in heaven. So he teaches us to pray these things. Ask for the kingdom of God to come. But he says, it's among you. It's within you. It's within your grasp. So in other words, the kingdom of God isn't something we're just waiting on to come in a future time. The kingdom of God will be a place where we spend our physical, eternal existence. That's true. But he says, it's not just about the eternal perspective that you're waiting for something. It's happening here and now. In other words, the kingdom of God is open. And we're in a time when we have to make a determination if we're going to step in to God's kingdom. Are we going to join his rule and his reign? Or are we going to try to continue to establish our kingdom? My will be done. My kingdom come on earth. Because that's what I really want most of the time. I want my things to be accomplished. But he says the kingdom of God is open. And you've got to determine if you're going to step aside from your will be done to saying, God, I'm going to give up my will and my plans to follow your will and your plans. That's when the kingdom of God comes into our life. And so when we see this, the kingdom comes to take root in people's lives. Every time a person invites Jesus to be their savior, the kingdom expands. Every time the Holy Spirit shines his light into someone's heart and we start to live out the change of Christianity, and we invite the rule and the reign of Jesus to take place in us, the kingdom of God expands. Every time we go into our world and shine the light of Jesus, and we help others to see and know that God is at work here in this world, the kingdom of God expands because darkness is being dispelled and light is coming. So he says, you're accomplishing this. And God is accomplishing it through you. That you're not looking around and going, there's the kingdom. But you can say, man, I see the action of the kingdom. I see the momentum of the kingdom. I see it taking root in people's lives. I see light shining in darkness. I see people being changed by their relationship with Jesus Christ. And every time someone becomes a believer in Jesus, the kingdom of God grows. And then as you tell other people about Jesus and they accept him, the kingdom of God grows. He goes, this kingdom is happening right now. So it's an already kingdom. It's taking place on this earth. But it's also a not yet kingdom, that we have this idea that it's still something that's to come. And so when we think about this idea that the kingdom of God is open now, it puts us in a position where we have to wonder, are we accepting God's invitation into his kingdom? And that's the question I really want us to wrestle with some this morning. It's going, do I find that I am in God's kingdom or not? Because the kingdom is open. But there's a limited period of time in which you can accept your invitation into the kingdom. Because see, it's only available to you during your natural life. Once you finish life on this earth, when you take your last breath here, or when Jesus returns for his church, like we sang about just a few minutes ago, we are a bride preparing for our groom to come. And when he comes back and says, I'm here for my church, there's no more opportunity after that point for you to say, oh, I saw him now. I believe in Jesus now. I'll put my faith in Jesus now. No, it's too late then. After you take your last breath here on earth, or after Jesus returns, there's no more opportunity to make that decision. Are you going to find yourself in the kingdom? So you have to be asking yourself that question now. Am I in God's kingdom? And it may be so critical that we think about this idea of going, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know if it's going to be today. We don't know if it's going to be tomorrow. We don't know if it's going to be another 1,000 years from now. We are told in Scripture that Jesus isn't slow in keeping his promise to return as we understand slowness, but he's patient so that as many people as possible can come to repentance. Like when we go, but it's been 2,000 years. Like Jesus died a long time ago and he promised he was coming back again for his church, but we've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Why? Because Jesus knows the longer he waits, the more people will come into his kingdom. But Jesus also knows that there will be a finite time in which you can decide if you're going to follow him or not. And it may not be up to you. Because see, you and I are not in charge of our entire lives. You could be killed this afternoon. God forbid that somebody has a car accident on the way home from church today. You're not guaranteed another breath. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We think as if we're just going to live on into our 80s or 90s and then die peacefully in our homes. We think that and hope that, but we have no way of knowing that. That's why you have to prepare yourself now. And so Jesus is going to give us some ways of thinking about, are we prepared? He goes on in verse 22 and says this. He turns his attention now to his disciples, from the Pharisees to his disciples. And he says to them, the time is coming when you will no longer see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. And people will tell you, there he is, or here he is, but do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And so Jesus begins speaking to his disciples and tells them that the time is coming where they're going to long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. That's a title that Jesus used for himself. It's a messianic title from the Old Testament. And so Jesus would often refer to himself this way, the Son of Man. He says, you're going to long to see my day. In other words, right now you see me, I'm with you constantly, but there's going to be a time coming where you'll long for me to be here and I won't be. He's preparing his followers and he tells them, first, the Son of Man has to be handed over, and he's going to die, right? So after that, you're not going to see me in this physical form again. I'm going to prepare you that there's a time coming when I'm not going to be here with you. But you're going to hear people who are going to say, well, there's the Messiah, or here he is over here. He goes, don't go running off every time you hear that. And we hear that in our world all the time, right? Like we've had false messiahs, people who have claimed, I'm the Son of God, I'm the next Messiah, I'm the one who's been sent. And Jesus goes, don't, when those claims are made and when people say that, don't go running off after every one of those things, going, maybe this is him, maybe he's back. He goes, when he comes, you'll know it. It will be obvious. He even says, it'll be like the lightning in the sky that crosses the whole sky. It will be visible and apparent. The day that Jesus returns, there will be no question that that's what took place. Right? And so he tells us to look for him. And then he says, it's going to be the same way that it was in the Old Testament. He gives two illustrations to help drive this idea home. He says, it's going to be like in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Right? And so he gives these illustrations and he says, both of these are Old Testament examples of God's judgment coming and people being destroyed because they weren't ready for him. And so he says, when you look at Noah, here's what was going on. Noah had this period of time that he preached to people and he was building this ark and he was telling them that God's judgment was coming, that God's wrath was coming, but no one was ready for it. And so when Noah and his family go into the ark and the door closes, what happens? The rain comes. And Jesus said, in that day, people were just doing life as normal, marrying and being given in marriage and working and doing their normal thing and eating and drinking. And then all of a sudden it starts raining and their lives are over before they even know it. He goes, it's the same way with Lot. Lot has this time where two angels come to him and his family and go, God's getting ready to destroy the city you work in, but he's found you to be righteous. And if you'll come with us, you can escape God's coming judgment. And Lot and his family turn and leave. And he says, and people were doing the same thing. They were just going about life. They were digging and planting and harvesting and getting married and eating and drinking and all the stuff that just happens normally. And he goes, but then as soon as Lot's family left the city, sulfur rained down on it and destroyed everything. And so Jesus says, I'm telling you, when the day of the Son of Man comes, it'll be just like that. There's no more time. And you don't know when it's coming. But I love that Jesus uses these illustrations, because when Jesus tells his disciples these things, there's two different ways to look at this. Number one, you've got the people who are destroyed because they're not ready. But number two, you've got Noah and his family, who God has given advanced warning that judgment is coming. They've built an ark. They've preached for 120 years that God's judgment is coming. They had time to help people get ready, and nobody listened. But Noah and his family escaped the judgment because they were looking for it. They were waiting for it. They trusted that God was true and that he was going to send this judgment, so they had prepared. And then with Lot, Lot got a much shorter time frame to be ready to go. But when the challenge came and said, you either leave now or you all die with the city, they turned and they left. And so Lot escapes. And then judgment came. It's a short period of time versus a long period of time, but the warnings are the same. And then you have to decide, what am I going to do once I know and hear the warning? In a lot of ways, it makes me think about the difference between having a warning for a hurricane and having a warning for a tornado. Right? If you've ever lived in one of those areas, we've lived in Tornado Alley before when we were in Texas. I have family that lives in Florida, so they're right in the middle of hurricane areas. And so it's this difference, right? With hurricanes, when they're coming, we know for days ahead of time, hey, there's hurricane forming out in the ocean. It's coming in. We can probably predict within a couple of days when it's going to make landfall. We can even tell you about where it's going to make landfall. We can tell you about how much speed it's going to have when it makes landfall. Like, we know all this stuff about hurricanes. And there are people who will hear that the hurricane is coming. My family has been in this boat many times. And they go, we have to make a decision. Do we stay and ride this thing out, or do we get on the road and head north? Right? And so you have to make a decision about that. Tornadoes are a little different. Tornadoes could pop up anywhere at any time, be category 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We don't know. Like, they're going to be huge. They're going to be small. They can bounce from place to place. You have no advanced warning about what's going to take place with a tornado. In fact, when we lived in Arkansas, a family in our church, one of the kids in my youth group, they had a tornado that destroyed their home. No warning whatsoever. This kid in my youth group and his dad had left the house to go about 5 minutes away to a little Dollar General and get some dessert for after dinner, and they came home. In the 10 minutes that it took them to go get dessert and come home, there was no house. It was gone, leveled to the foundation, splinters all over a field. Their son-in-law, this family's son-in-law, had been taking a shower on the top floor of the house when the tornado hit. He found himself needing an advanced warning system because after the tornado hit, he then found himself in a tree. And it would have been nice if somebody had told him, you might want to shower in swim trunks today. No advanced warning, no notice to get ready. And Jesus says, that's what took place with Noah. It's what took place with Lot. People had some time to get ready, no time to get ready. But once the word of God and his judgment came, it was over. And you have to ask yourself, would I be ready today if I took my last breath to stand in front of Jesus? Would I be ready today if Jesus returned to get his church? What's going to take place when he comes? And so then we find, for the followers of Jesus, this doesn't have to be something that's scary for us, that we don't have to look at this as like, oh my gosh, Jesus is coming back. Like, for us, this is, yeah, we know he's coming. We're preparing ourselves for it. We can't wait, in fact, for his return. But if you're not already in his kingdom, this should be a question that drives some fear into your heart a little bit. And I'm not trying to just scare people. That's not the objective or the goal, but it should be a question that causes you to wrestle with, what are you going to do with this advanced warning that you've been given? That the kingdom of God has come and the kingdom of God is coming, and that when Jesus comes or when you take your last breath, You're either going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven in his glory, or you're going to be separated from him in eternal hell. That's what we're looking at. And so Jesus comes back to this same idea again in Luke 17, verse 30. It says, it'll be just like one of the days of the Son of Man. No one on that day who's on a housetop with possessions inside should go back down to get them. Likewise, no one in a field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Again, we were just talking about the Old Testament story of Lot a minute ago. If you don't know the story, as Lot and his family were escaping Sodom and Gomorrah, they've been told, don't even turn around and look back. Lot's wife is in this moment of like, I'm leaving with my family to escape judgment, but that's my people, that's my city, that's what I love. And she turns and looks back. And when she does, the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt and just fell dead there. And he goes, it's going to be like that. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Be ready to run ahead. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. And he replied, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. So Jesus says that there will be some people who, when he returns, will be ready and they'll be taken with him. There'll be other people when he returns who are not ready and they'll be left. He goes, challenge yourself to think about this. Am I one of those people who, when Jesus returns, I'll be with him? Or am I going to be one of those people that when he returns, I will be left out of his kingdom, left in the dark? But we're not to be people who are caught off guard whenever he returns, because we're making ourselves ready for him. I want you to look at one last passage of scripture this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Paul's writing to the church and he says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting our faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Right? And so then we go back to Luke 17, and the disciples ask the last question. The disciples go, okay, Jesus, what are you talking about? Where, when, right? Like the question that they ask at the end of verse 17, he says, two women will be grinding grain together, one taken, the other left. Two men will be, two people will be in bed, one will be taken, the other left. And they say, where, Lord? And he replied, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Right? And you go, that's a weird way to respond to that, Jesus, right? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Where there's a dead body, vultures are going to gather. That doesn't help me answer that question. I think what Jesus is saying is these things correspond. Where there's death, you're going to find vultures. Where Jesus is, there you're going to find his people. And they go, where? Where are these people going to be taken to? Because wherever I am, that's where they'll be. So if you want to be with Jesus for eternity, you have to say, Jesus, I want a relationship with you now. And so here's how I want to wrap this up. There's two questions to answer this morning. Number one, are you prepared for Jesus to return? And what if he came back today? What if you died suddenly? We're not guaranteed another day on this earth, and this life is the only one we get in which we can make a decision about following Jesus. Once you do take that last breath, it's too late. Once Jesus returns, it's too late for you to make the decision about following him. He's put the timetable in this life for you to make a decision. Here's the second question. How do I know if I'm in the kingdom of God? How would I know if I can answer that question? Well, number one, if you've prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you've repented of your sin and you've invited him to be your Savior, The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you call out to Jesus for salvation, he is faithful to forgive you of your sins. He's just to bring you into salvation with him, and he will change your life. The second thing about how do I know if I'm in his kingdom is, man, do you want and desire the will of God to come into your life and the kingdom of God to come into this world? Those of us who are citizens of the kingdom want to see the kingdom come into play. That's our passion. That's our desire. So if you look at your life and you go, I have no desire for the will of God to be done. I have no care if the kingdom of God comes or not. You should probably evaluate, what do I really believe and know about following Jesus? And if today is the day that the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart to say, invite him into your life now. Let your life be changed today. Give your life to Jesus now. Let his rule and his reign take place in your heart. You can do that. Thanks so much for checking out our message today. We hope you are challenged and blessed by it. We want to invite you to come and worship with us in person if you live in the Tri-Cities area. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at One Fellowship Point in Kingsport, Tennessee. You can also get more information about us from our website or our mobile app. Have a great day.